Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philemon? We're completing this epistle this morning. It's good to have George and Charlene with us. Welcome. And nice to have Randy and Pat continuing with us. Welcome. Philemon is a great book. It's a small book with a great message. Let's read the book. We've done that each time since it's short, a short one. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Pastor Galt, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
God, we give you thanks and praise this morning for all of your many blessings. But we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, for the salvation we have in him so rich and so free. We thank you for the word of God that explains to us the type of life that we should be living, the interest that we need to be having in Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts today as we hear the Word of God presented to us. Bless Pastor Lord as he brings to our minds the Word of God and clarifies it for us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will have full sway. We thank you now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, remember the background of the letter. Onesimus, runaway servant or slave from Philemon, a Christian master, a well-to-do man, no doubt, who hosted a church in his house in Colossae. He's addressed by Paul, who had received Onesimus and led him to the Lord. He sends him back to Philemon, and he's primarily requesting that Onesimus would be received as a beloved brother in Christ, that Philemon would forgive him and receive him. And Paul's very gracious in the way that he does it. He doesn't command as an apostle. He beseeches him for love's sake as words of grace. But also in this section, we're going to see that Paul had much confidence in Philemon. Philemon is a man who had a track record, as we saw earlier in the epistle. He was one who refreshed the brethren. He was one who hosted the saints. He was one who Paul had a special connection with as a partner in Christ. Paul led him to the Lord. So in this last section today, we see that Paul has assurance that Philemon will have a favorable response. And therefore, he's notice in verse 20, we ended last time with verse 19. Verse 20, he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." Now, the Greek, you know, the Bible's inspired in the Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew, some Aramaic in the Old Testament. So, "Yea, brother, let me have joy." That word joy actually means benefit. I would like benefit. It's a spiritual benefit he's looking for in the Lord. The Lord having orchestrated this whole thing in Onesimus coming to Paul, Paul leading him to the Lord. Onesimus becoming profitable when he was unprofitable. He's a new creation in Christ. Let me have benefit in the Lord. Who the Lord would motivate Philemon to have a good response, and the Lord is the one who could bring this blessing about. So he's looking for this benefit. And then actually he goes on to explain what it would be. "Refresh my bowels," or my heart, "in the Lord." And that word "refresh" is interesting. It means, and it's translated "rest" in other places. And it's applied in three different ways in the Bible, at least three. A temporary physical rest, a spiritual rest, and an eternal rest. For instance, when Jesus and his disciples were so busy they didn't have time to eat, and they heard of John the Baptist's death, and Jesus took them out into the desert. He said, "Come aside and rest a while." Mark 6:31. Sometimes you need to do that, you know. "Come aside and rest a while." And that's also when he ended up feeding the 5,000. Well, that's a temporary rest. God gives those times. And then there's a spiritual rest Jesus talked about. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Literally, it's "I will rest you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Now that's what we need. I love the, it's in the Old Testament where the Lord said to Moses, "My presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest." We need it, don't we? In a hubbub of this busy world, you know. We need rest in the Lord. Like when he said to the winds and waves, "Peace be still." There's a great calm. God can do that for our souls. So there's a spiritual rest. That's probably what Paul's talking about here. But then you know there's an eternal rest. Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors and their works to follow." Doesn't mean we won't serve God in heaven. Revelation 22 says we will. But there won't be the toil of it, you know. We won't have the limitations of it. And so there'll be a wonderful rest. Did you know what cemetery means? Resting place. So someday we'll enter into that rest, an eternal rest in the Lord. Well, this is probably talking about the spiritual rest. Paul's looking for some refreshment in this way. You know, sometimes a brother in Christ can do that, a word in season. I look forward to Dr. Mitchell next week. He's the head of Grace Dental and Medical Missions. And he is a dentist. But he's also had some Bible training, so most of you are familiar, probably you'll find out next week, that they go into areas that can't be reached typically, like Vietnam, places like that, the communist places, to set up a station for medical, and then while that's happening, somebody's preaching the gospel, and souls are saved, and it sometimes jump starts a church. Well, anyway, Dr. Mitchell, being here next week, you'll find he always has something for you, and he'll give you rest spiritually. You want to look for that, right? What does God have for me in the Word of God to give consolation to my soul? Well, that's what Paul's looking for here, no doubt referring to Philemon's gracious reception of Onesimus, maybe even sending Onesimus back to minister to Paul. He inferred that earlier in verse 13. And now the next verse, in verse 21, notice what Paul says. This is at the heart of this message. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Now, I didn't give any commands. he besought him for love's sake, but he says, having confidence in thy obedience. That word obedience means hearing and heeding. And why did he have confidence? Again, because of Philemon's track record. You know, this is a man who is a spiritual man. And if you go back to verse 4, for instance, Paul says, I thank my God, having mentioned of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication or sharing of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good work which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels or hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So he had confidence. You know, it's always good to think the best of our fellow Christians. Have confidence. Spiritual Christians come through. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody has their ups and downs, but the godly come through. And this man, Philemon, was such a man Paul is counting on, having confidence. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Paul had confidence in the Philippians. By the way, the confidence isn't just confidence in man, right? It's a confidence in God working in the man. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God would give the grace to Philemon to be able to have forgiveness and reception of Onesimus. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be confident of that, can't we? God always completes what he starts. He will. We'll see it in the end. And so there's really the basis of the confidence. But he says, I have confidence of in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing, back in verse 21 of Philemon, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Knowing, the tense of it is, having come to know. Again, there's his track record. Having come to know that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, what would that be? He doesn't say what that is, the confidence that he would do more than what he's saying, but we can surmise. Back in verse 15, for instance, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So just a reception of him would be a blessing, but it seems like to do more than I say might be verse 13. He says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, Philemon no doubt loved Paul, prayed for Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had benefited in his own salvation. He owed his own soul to Paul. Don't you think he'd want to send Onesimus back to Paul for whatever short term he would have there in that first imprisonment? So that may be what he's talking about. I believe it is. So he's got confidence, knowing you'll do more than I say. It's a weighty argument, isn't it? In this gracious letter that he has here. And it brings to mind, you know, Jesus said, I think in the Sermon on the Mount, if somebody asks you to go a mile, go two. And there's a little book, it's by Isabel Kuhn, it's called Second Mile People, if you've ever read that. And the concept is, those that go the second mile, those that are really totally dedicated to the Lord, those that are going to be all out serving him, doing his will, their lives are on the altar. That's a good book, by the way, Second Mile People. We want to be in that category, right? That, Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do? I want to be fully dedicated. I want thy will in my life, not my will. So that's the type of man, no doubt, that Philemon was. And we see that because of his ministry to the brethren, his love, his faith, his hospitality, even for a church in his house. Well-to-do man, no doubt, but one whose life was on the altar. So we've seen here the refreshment that Paul's looking for, beseeching Philemon for, and then the confidence he had that he'd go that second mile, do more than what he would say. And then, kind of a logistical thing, but it's also part of the persuasion here, it seems, in a subtle way. Verse 22, notice he says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Now, you know the inns at that time were places of ill repute, and so when a believer traveled like a missionary, he was very dependent upon the hospitality of the brethren. And withal, prepare me a lodging. So it wasn't a presumptuous thing to say that. You know, Philemon was a man that could provide that. And that's a blessing. Christian hospitality. Let me spend a little time on it because you don't often come across it. That's one of the values of verse-by-verse teaching, you know. You come across everything that's needed in the Christian life. Well, there's a half a dozen passages on this. Romans 12:13 talks about being given to hospitality, providing the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. You know, we have Bible conferences, and we always appreciate those who show hospitality. It's not so easy, you know. You have people in your home, but that's a real ministry. If God would lead you to that. And in 1 Timothy 3, you have a qualification of an elder, given to hospitality. Not just hospitality, but given to hospitality. I want to do this, in other words, and being inclined to it. You have that also in Titus 1:8, qualification of an elder. Let's go to Hebrews, right after Philemon. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. This is an interesting one. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then let's go to one more. Hebrews, 1 Peter 4:9. That's probably referring to Abraham. The Lord and two angels came there. And 1 Peter 4:9. This qualifies it a little bit. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so being given to it, there's a willingness involved. And you see love connected with it, meeting the needs of the brethren. And remember what Jesus said, if you do this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, it's the same as though you've done it unto me. You give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll in no way lose your reward. So it's a blessed ministry if God allows you and leads you to do that. So it's an imminent visit that Paul speaks about because he anticipates that he would be released from prison. In fact, in Philippians 1, it was written probably shortly after this. That's also one of Paul's prison epistles, his first imprisonment. He's confident there that he would be released. But notice the connection of his release. He says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given or granted unto you. Now that's another, more than a tidbit here, or a nugget, the importance of prayer when it comes to the blessing of God. And Paul's counting on that. He says, I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. Let's go to Philippians 1. You know, many times in Paul's epistles he asks for prayer. Our missionaries we financially support, well, we support just as importantly by prayer. And much prayer, much power. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Philippians chapter 1, and notice in verse 19, Paul says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. By the way, the main request for prayer, as you go on in the context, wasn't release at this point, but it was that he'd have spiritual victory while he's in prison. Let me read it. Verse 20. This might give us some insight how to pray for missionaries. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, whether with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But notice how he's dependent on the prayers. One place Paul says, brethren, pray for us. I think that's 1 Thessalonians 5. And here's a good one. Go to 2 Corinthians 1, if you will. You never know completely what missionaries are going through because they don't always spell it out in the prayer letter. They can't. You know, it might be too personal or difficulties with those they're ministering to. But here's a case where Paul had the sentence of death in himself. He thought for sure, we're going to die this time. But in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, well, verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver, he also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So, God answers prayer. Paul believed in God answering prayer. Never underestimate that, you know. We're holding the rope, so to speak, those that are preaching the gospel. Remember what Samuel said, the priest there of Israel. God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. We are believer priests, right? We have access. With privilege, we have responsibility. Well, let's go back. And Philemon, want to touch on these nuggets, though. Now, we've seen three things in Paul's assurance of Philemon's favorable response. We've seen he's looking for a spiritual benefit of rest in the Lord, refreshment in the Lord, and a good response of Philemon. He's confident that he'll do more than what he says because he knows him. He's come to know him. And he's anticipating this favorable response. Prepare a lodging for me. Pray for me that I'll soon be released. Okay, now we end the epistle with some greetings and then a benediction. And all of this is significant, though. Let's notice verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, there were five that he mentions here that were with him. And by the way, that lodging for Paul probably would have been a half a dozen men, you know, in Philemon's place. And these are the same ones that are mentioned at the end of the book of Colossians with one additional, Justus. Probably these are mentioned, though, because they were known by Philemon. And remember, Colossians was a book written probably simultaneous, maybe carried along with this epistle by Onesimus and a man by the name of Tychicus. Now, salute thee, he's giving greetings. We greet thee, and he mentions these men. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, he especially notes that one because he was no doubt the pastor of the church at Colossae. And he had come to Paul in prison because of a very serious error called Gnosticism. I won't go into that. But Epaphras is one who had this shepherd heart for this church. If you go back to Colossians 4:12, we see something about him. Epaphras is probably one who came to the school of Tyrannus where Paul taught for 2 years, where all of Asia heard the gospel. And he's trained and went back and probably the founder and pastor of this church. But notice here, as he comes to Paul with this burden, and the result of that is the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. And, you know, that's a major part of shepherding. It isn't just teaching the Bible, but it's prayer. So don't change your seat, because that's how I remember to pray, you know, where you're located. Well, we want to pray for one another, right? We all need prayer. Well, Epaphras was such a man, exemplary of intercessory prayer. And that reminds me of J.O. Fraser, what Dr. Chafer says in his lectures to his students back in 1949. You can get a copy of that if you'd like to listen to him. He knew J.O. Fraser, who visited him, and he talked about how he's always praying for China Inland Mission at that time. Well, that's Epaphras. And then let's notice these other ones here. And they're all significant, as every believer is in the body of Christ. And they all have a certain biography about them, something we can learn. You know, you can always learn from other Christians. And the next one, well, this man's a fellow prisoner in Christ. I don't know if that means figuratively because he's visiting Paul, or if he was actually arrested with Paul. I don't know. But we see it's in Christ Jesus. He's one in Christ with him. Great union in the Lord we have. Now, the next one is Marcus. This would be John Mark. This is the one that went forth with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, got to those mountains of Galatia, and went back to Jerusalem, to his mother's house. And Paul wouldn't take him again as a missionary. He took Silas. Barnabas took Mark, his nephew. But you want to notice something about this man. Paul says about him later, receive him. He's profitable for me for the ministry. He says, receive him in Colossians 4:10. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, his last epistle, last chapter, he says, bring Mark with you, Timothy. He's profitable to me for the ministry. God is a God of the second chance. So if you stumble, don't lose hope, because God has a way of renewing. So that's the story of Marcus. Didn't start well, but finished well. That's what counts. Aristarchus, now he's one who I believe accompanied Paul on missionary journeys, faithful brother. And we don't know a lot about him, but wouldn't it be wonderful just to be in the company, the Apostle Paul, traveling on missionary journeys? Wouldn't that be unforgettable and amazing teaching that would be continuous? And then he mentions Demas. Now, you know, my name, Demar, it only has one letter difference than this man, Demas. Demas was one who, right here, he's a fellow laborer. But 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Isn't that a sad scenario? Here's one who didn't finish well. It makes you wonder, what was it that did that? Did he get some inheritance, or was he snared by the affairs of this life? Whatever it was, he went after that. What is this world? Think about it. This world, it's a fleeting thing. We brought nothing into this world. It sure will take nothing out. It reminds me of in Pilgrim's Progress. Don't know exactly what snared Demas, but this might be it. Where they're on the way to the celestial city, Christian and Faithful, in that allegorical book. And there's a silver mine. And Christian thinks, or one of them, that maybe was faithful. Well, why don't we go down and make some profit in the silver mine, and then we'll get back on the journey? Why can't we do both? And then Christian noted that those that go down into that silver mine don't come back out. You know, they don't do well on their sojourn to the celestial city. That might have been Demas. Whatever it was, you know, we want to finish well. You have to admire those older saints that finish well. I remember Pastor Paul's father, and he finished well. He had bone cancer at the end. He was 89. He was serving God and went around with a little truck preaching all over the place. He didn't even know he had cancer. It's good that he didn't, I guess. And he's teaching young men in the nursing home. So you want to finish well. Pastor Ospaul was witnessing to some lady in the nursing home sitting at the table. And he dropped right there. He always wanted to die with his boots on. You want to finish well. So we can learn a lesson from Demas. And then Lucas. Now this is Luke. Colossians 4:14 says he's Luke, the beloved physician. Now no doubt Paul needed some help along that line, you know. But Luke was more than a physician. So is Dr. Mitchell, by the way. But Luke, did you know he wrote most of the New Testament? Volume-wise, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, if you add up the verses, it's more than the epistles of Paul and or all the other epistles. And so Luke, spiritual man, and he was with Paul in some of those missionary journeys. He was with Paul in the ship in the storm. So Here's a faithful brother. It's a good association, right? My fellow laborers. And look back in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our beloved, unto Philemon and dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. And then verse 2. And to our beloved Apphian, Archippus, our fellow soldier. And so, that's a good association. I thank God for the pastors of our fellowship. I thank God for Pastor Galt, Carla, godly people. Isn't it great to have that influence? I thank God for Pastor Ben. Very good teacher. You know, it's a gift to us, Ben and Heather, of a young pastor. It kind of gives the assurance of longevity of our church, you know. And then Pastor Hickson, and he's going on 70. He's a seasoned pastor, deep in the Word. Pastor Bird, I've always appreciated his faithfulness, never compromising. He still knocks on doors, nursing home, senior class. He's always winning souls, if you've ever noticed. And then Steve, our oldest son, he was created for church planting, still digging in over there. So we have fellow laborers, and really the deacons here and all the brethren, we thank God for. So there's a certain camaraderie about it all, isn't there? Need one another. Iron sharpens iron. It's one of the great lessons of this book. Well, in wrapping it up now, and I'm going to have a little summary at the end. Verse 25, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, he started out with that in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor. And here, though, it's more than the grace that saves us. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God. But it's the grace that it results in divine enablement. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1. Be established in grace. Hebrews 13:9. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is where we're not going in our own steam anymore, but remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? My strength is made perfect in weakness. We're depending on the Lord because we feel our weakness, whether we admit it or not, you know. We're weak. We're flesh and blood. And the more we admit it, the better. Because we can cast ourselves on the Lord, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. So now, this was needed by Philemon. And now the word your, be with your spirit, though, is plural. So it would include all he's addressing, which would be Philemon, and it would be Apphia, probably his wife, Archippus, some say their son, I don't know, and the church in their house. So it would be those that are addressed here, all those that are addressed. But considering Philemon in a special way, wouldn't he need grace to have forgiveness for Onesimus and whatever, however he wronged him? Wouldn't he need grace to receive him as a brother, not just to look at him as a servant? Wouldn't he need grace to possibly sacrifice and allow Onesimus, allow Onesimus to return to minister to Paul? We need grace. We need grace with one another, right? And let's go to Luke 6:32. We dare not fail of the grace of God, or we're in trouble. God had grace with us. In Luke 6:32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? That could be rendered, what grace have ye? It's a word, charis, in the Greek. For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what grace have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what grace have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And so, we need grace. But it is a benediction here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a more complete one at the end of 2 Corinthians. Well, how does that go? The love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. You may know the one in Numbers 6, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord shine his face upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And recently got to witness that with Mr. Jim Einan, who's 95 years old. They had their 75th wedding anniversary, and all the family was there. And he quoted that because that's what he would do whenever his family was there and they'd leave. That's a pretty good heritage, you know. And God gives us grace. Well, in conclusion, we don't know the outcome of Paul's letter to Philemon. We'd like to know some of these things, wouldn't we? But, as Hendrickson put it, a favorable inference is inescapable. Wouldn't you say? A favorable inference is inescapable. We assume this was received. In fact, we were enjoying 1 Corinthians, Ben's teaching. We assume that that was received in 2 Corinthians because we have those epistles, even Galatians, you know. We assume that they received well. But what are the lessons here? We always want to get the lessons of a particular book. Well, it's pretty obvious that brotherly love and reception of one another in the faith is strong. And it is a classic. Some refer to this as the most beautiful of Paul's epistles. And it is grace exemplified, you know, the way that he writes. But that grace in the body of Christ and the love prevailing, that's a wonderful thing. And so that's obvious on the surface, a great lesson. So faith and love, too, we see some other things, nuggets. They bring refreshment. He speaks of that a couple times. Philemon brought refreshment to the brethren there. He's looking for refreshment, a rest that would be given to his own soul by the reception of this letter. We need that. God can give that, but he works through brethren sometimes to give it. And we see the camaraderie that goes along with the brotherly love, but it's very high, though. Fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, partners. In other words, you know we're in something very high, what we're doing? This is a little church. But God is in it, and it's for a very high cause. It's the cause of the gospel. Not just here, but abroad. And so, it's a great thing, isn't it, to be fellow laborers and fellow soldiers, to be partners in something that's very high, the cause of the gospel, the cause of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, you can't help but see, too, the important doctrinal teaching. It's not necessarily a doctrinal book, but you have it in this epistle. You have the new birth. You have what it is to be profitable because of being a new creature. And you have the doctrine of imputation. So I have 6 minutes. So, you know, Jesus said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Have you ever asked someone, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, oh, I've always believed. No, you haven't. Because saving faith is more than just an intellectual assent, you know, to a fact. And a person, when they believe that Jesus died for their sins, rose again, new life. Right that instant. You had to be born twice, right? We're naturally born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Literally, it means born from above. When you're born from above, you're a citizen of heaven. Have you been born from above? How can you tell? His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And, well, like we've been hearing, and we'll hear more in 1 Corinthians 2 in Sunday school if you're there, the Holy Spirit opens it up to us, right? The things of God are understood. The things of Christ are understood by the Holy Spirit. So, are you born again? It's through faith in Christ and his death for our sins. And secondly, we see the result of that is, even as in the testimony of Onesimus, he was not profitable, but now is profitable, which is the meaning of his name. So Paul is playing on that. You know, when a person's saved, they're profitable. They're changed. I use the illustration on that of the students at a high university when my wife and I were there in the early 70s. And it was amazing, the change. And when people came in, then when they went out. And God does that. He changes people from the inside out, you know. It isn't something that's a coercion, you know, do this. No, it's by the grace of God through that new birth, made a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Not that we grow wings and fly to heaven. You know, we grow in grace, but there is a change when a person's really saved. And we're profitable to, with the fruit of the Spirit, profitable to edify the brethren, maybe profitable even to win others to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, remember Paul's statement, if anything was owed to Philemon by Onesimus, put that on my account. I will repay. That's the doctrine of imputation. Our sins were put to the account of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's our salvation, brethren, that Jesus paid for all our sins. And they were reckoned to his account. He was treated as though they were his. And then through faith in him, his righteousness is put to our account. That seems too good to be true. But that's the gospel. He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, it's a great epistle. We trust you know the book of Philemon now. And the plan is, Lord willing, is we'll go to the book of Colossians, which is contemporary with this one, and has a great subject of the preeminence of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the privilege that we have to have the Bible, to open it up, to study it, to teach it. And we pray that you'd seal the message of Philemon to our hearts in faith and love. And we pray that we thank thee for the brotherhood here in Christ. And we thank thee, too, for the new birth through faith in Christ, making our lives profitable for your glory. And we pray, Father, that we might be, as we studied this morning, trustworthy Christians in whom there could be confidence, second-mile Christians, Father, who would bring rest and refreshment to others. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.